I'm going to pray again one more time. Honestly, I don't know how to get the words out. I'm certainly not pastor. I don't have what he has. All I can do is go with what the Lord has shown me and speak what he's given me. So I'm going to do that. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, I can do nothing at all. I don't even know how to think right or talk right without your help, Lord, and I'm asking you to help me. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to help me to speak right and to think right, oh God, and to be able to share with the things that you would have me to share, Lord. And I don't even really care how I sound, oh God, but I do care that the word gets out accurately. I do care, oh God, that people are fed. I do care, Lord Jesus, that there is sound doctrine that is being taught and preached. Oh, Heavenly Father, and I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to do this now and to help each of us to not only to speak right, but to hear right and to receive. If it's a word from you, oh God, if anything that I have to share is from you, Lord, then I'm asking that you would bless it upon the listeners, the hearers, and those that would see and to hear and to understand, oh God. I know that, Lord, I'm nothing at all. And Lord, you could take me out of here at any moment, oh God. But there could be another better rise up and come in my stead, oh God. And I praise God for it, oh Lord. But all I know is I'm here now. And I'm asking you, Lord, to help me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. Well, I don't know how to even where to begin or start or anything, but we're going to do a part two on hallmarks of the redeemed. It's about walking in the Spirit of God. It's about the fruits of the Spirit. It's about a walking in obedience. And I wrote just a few things here this morning. Wasn't quite sure even how to begin or where to go with this or how to introduce anything at all, but I'm asking the Lord to help me. I know that we live in a world that is going to fight to keep you out of the right way. We know that, right? We know that this world and the people living in it have an adversary, the devil. We know that the devil wants to lie, cheat, and steal, kill, and destroy, and take us out of the way that is right and good and pleasing before God. We know that in order for us to live right, we must show and bear the fruits of the Spirit. We know that it's a struggle every day just to live right. We know it's a struggle every day to think right, to talk right. We know it's a struggle because we have an adversary who wants to use every medium he can, whether it be the TV, the newspapers, the radio, or the computer, anything at all. Other neighbors, family, whatever he can use to destroy our confidence, to take us down somehow, to tear away at our confidence, to take away our comfort, to do all these things to wear us down. And we know that the Bible talks about that the devil is coming to wear down the saints in the end times. And we know that we are living in the end times. We know that we hear the battle drums beating now in the distant. We hear the thunder. We hear all these things, The lines are being drawn all over the world. People are making choices. They're setting themselves to be either on the right hand or the left hand of God. And we need to be ready for that. We know that there are many things that can destroy our faith, many things that can destroy our confidence if we're not walking truly in the light of God with what little faith that people might have. And some of the things that I wrote down is that the feeding on carnal and fleshly things of the world. I know that one of the things, and I don't want to anger anyone. I'm not looking to cause people to be angry over the things that I would say. But just know that the devil has many devices in this world that he wants to come against and use against you and me. One of those, if I might say it, would be the TV. We know that through the TV, it can be so addictive, and people are caught up, and I used to find myself watching TV. I'd sit there and I remember oftentimes how that I was thinking, you know, hey, I'm going to see what's on for maybe an hour and run out, because I was very active. Always playing softball on 2-3 different teams and working out, hiking, riding my bike, doing all these things that I used to do. But then I would find myself 3-4 hours later still watching these programs, Discovery Channel and all these other things. I love to travel, you see, and I love to do these kind of things. And before I know it, the whole afternoon was gone. I had wasted it on stuff that I would probably never, ever remember, of no great redeeming value. And I'm not coming against, you know, certain programs that might be beneficial for people on TV. You know, there might be a few things that are good. I don't know. I don't pay attention to what's on there these days. I don't even own a TV. But all I know, it's a device that the devil uses. And if we're not careful, we could be carried away. I know that in the world we have many problems and issues. And because of the carnal and the fleshy things, it produces selfishness and pride and arrogance and all of these things. We begin to walk in the flesh and think in the flesh and talk in the flesh. And before you know it, we don't have no joy anymore. The joy and the peace is gone because we've allowed the world to come in and take precedence over that area of our life. Instead of feeding on the Word of God and feeding on the things of God and singing praises to His name and melodies in our heart and doing those kinds of things, we're feeding on the goat milk of the world, and before you know it, we're acting and we're talking and we're thinking the way the world does, and that's not what God wants. I don't believe that's God's best for any of us. And I know that we live in a world when the Lord is coming back soon, and the whole world is lying in wickedness, and if we're not careful, we could be swallowed up, we could be swept away, and we need to be careful how we live, how we talk, how we think, how we act, how we are around others, but mostly how we are in our own private lives, how we are before God, and what are we going to do about it? What can we do to amend our ways before God? But that we would humble ourselves, that we would seek God, and He would heal our land, that tilled soil that the Lord is looking to till, that fruit that He wants us to bear in our own lives, so that we could live in such a manner, in such a way that we could not look back anymore and desire the garlics and the leeks of Egypt. No, that we would walk forward, walk in a manner worthy of being called a Christian. That we would no longer sit there and snarl at people and connive and cheat, lie and steal and all these things that we used to do. No, that's in the past now. We can live a different life and bear the fruit of righteousness, bear the fruit of joy and peace and love and contentment, all these things that come, all these other things that come with bearing fruit. We know that there is one God, there is one faith, one baptism. We know that there is only one way, and Jesus is that way. The way, He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. He that cometh to me cannot come except he come by the Father. And we know that to walk on that road, which is the way, which is Jesus, is narrow and difficult. But we know that in order to stay on that narrow and difficult manner and way, that is the way to heaven. And I want to encourage people that might be listening in again here. I stumbled over myself all. I can't even walk straight sometimes. So if you can just bear with me. But we got to be very careful how we are around people and how we are in our own personal lives. I know that in 2 Timothy 3:5 it says, many that, it says here, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These are, you know, oftentimes these are people that we run across, even so-called Christians, people that we come across daily, people that we thought we knew, that, you know, they could be going to church and all of a sudden they fall away and they begin to start doing this thing here, and they start backbiting and bearing tales of other people that are untrue and false accusers, incontinent, all these things. So we've got to be very careful how we live. We got to be very careful that we aren't snared of the devil. That because it starts in the mind and then in the heart. And if we don't guard our hearts, we could be swept away through all that carnal, fleshy stuff. So we've got to be very careful. Very careful. I know that the world talks of a happiness, but you see people go into bars and they get all happy drunk. And all that happy drunk stuff and all the things that they do and say that go along with it. But that's not joy. That is not joy. That's only a superficial happiness. It's what I saw on this bar down the road here. Liquid therapy for this bar down the road, down the street. That's not therapy. That's a trap. That's a snare. That's a device of the devil. So I want to go to Proverbs. I know that laughter and pleasure that you hear people are often hidden with grief and sorrow. How many know that? People laugh, but true joy is not about walking around with a smile plastered on your face all the time. That's not what joy is. It's not what we're talking about. But it says here, Proverbs 14:13, it says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And fools, you see, often are found laughing scoffers. You see, people that walk about bearing tales of one another and scoffing and mocking at God's power and doing all these things that are contrary, you see. What they are doing is they're setting themselves up for everlasting ruin and destruction. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there at all. Joy. That's what we're talking about right now, is the joy of God, the joy of the Lord. It's one of the fruits that we are to bear. Something that is so important that we overlook. Psalms chapter 51, 7 and 12 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That means we are cleansed and purified. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That produces health, you see. In verse 9 it says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. You see, having the joy of God produces forgiveness. It has a renewing effect. It's salvation, it's strength. It's all those things. If we go to verse 11, it says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Our salvation and hope is felt by the presence of the Holy Ghost. And that's why it is so important to get in to the Spirit of God, to bear fruit, because the presence of God is so important in our lives. To feel the very presence of God. I remember what it was like really not feeling that presence. That you felt so lost and so confused. And we need that presence of God. Every one of us. That joy that comes with it is like an exclamation mark at the end. That joy is a fruit-bearing virtue that we all can benefit from and benefit others with, because it's so tangible. We all need that joy, that gladness. Like I say, it's not about always putting a smile on your face, but truly, if you're always walking around doom and gloom, it's sort of your countenance. It kind of speaks of your heart condition and your countenance. And I guess we need to be mindful of that too, and be careful to cultivate these gifts, these fruits all these things that the Lord is trying to put in our lives. It's so important. And then it says here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Praise God. I know in the world today, things are just getting difficult. You look at all the catastrophic events around the world, and one of which is a continuing catastrophic effect is that issue in Japan, and still climbing. The death toll is over 11,700 plus, and still climbing. I don't know what it is at this very moment. Over 18,400 still missing, and that seems to still continue to climb. And that kind of fluctuates back and forth, actually. We really don't know for sure what the true numbers are, but God does. But that's a thing that, if that doesn't arrest your attention, I don't know what will. And we know that in our own country, we have our own government looking to destroy the very way of life that we know as we know it. They're coming out with reports now that the FDA is saying that we no longer have any right to any healthy food. We no longer have any right to a healthy way of living. So these are the kinds of things that we hear coming out of our own government. That's their mentality. That's the way they think. They think that we're just a bunch of sheeple, people that don't have any brains, or that we're useless. Just a bunch of useless eaters getting in their way. So we know that that's of the devil. We know that the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. But we don't have to live in those fears and worries. We don't have to sit there and ponder about all those things that are happening around us. If we will but just learn to bear the fruits of God, bear the fruits of the Lord. And that comes with spending time. That comes with prayer, worship, what we feed on. Because what we feed on becomes us. Psalm chapter 16, 10 and 11, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And yet during all of this, we hear and we know and we see the storms of life. Kind of like the way it is right now. It's right now raining and hail is falling and things are happening. And I can understand why we don't have many people here at church today. But those brave souls that made it, we praise God for them. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Those that continue to move forward and upward, that don't give up, even in the storms of life, they are bearing fruit. They don't give up. Even in the storms of life, they pray to God Almighty because He's the only one that can rescue us. In the storms of life, when Paul and Peter and all those guys, all those apostles, were going down for the third time, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ pulling them up, standing on the storm of life, standing on the oceans, and there was the Lord pulling them up, rescuing them. And so it is with our lives. He will do the same thing, the very same thing for each one of us, if we don't give up. If we trust God. If we move forward, if we live for Him. In Psalm chapter 28, 7 and 9, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Oh, praise God. David knew what it meant to praise God in the storms of life. David knew what it meant to trust in God. David knew because God delivered him over and over again. God showed him His ways, that he would walk in them. God encouraged him, as He encourages us today, with one another as we meet with the Word of God, with the Holy Ghost. The Lord loves every one of you here today. All those who are on the internet right now. All those who are reaching out for answers. God hears you. Don't think He doesn't. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants each of us to make it. And we can. If we are concerned about our life, if we're concerned about the way we're living, if we're concerned about sin in our life, then there's hope. Amen. There is hope in that. Because God has His hand on you. He doesn't want you to trip and fall. In Psalm 28, 8 and 9 it says, "The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of God will get us through many trials and tribulations. It'll lift our spirits. Even in times that we don't think we can hold another breath. We don't think we could bear another day. We don't think we could take another step. We don't even think that we could go another moment. But God is with us. God is with those who will reach out to Him and who will learn to want to live for Him and to love Him and to sing the praises of God and to worship Him, to have respect to Him, to love Him dearly. God will make a way for those people like He did for the Israelites. That was another way of Him showing salvation. Going through the Red Sea, storms of life, being baptized, another way of being baptized in Jesus' name. In Isaiah chapter 61, 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Did you see that? He'll clothe you and me with the garments of salvation. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I'll read it again. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." There's that word rejoice. "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." So these we know are those that are redeemed, that bear much fruit unto the end. Those that endure. The Lord is with us. If we would just but believe, trust, and hope in Him. Isaiah chapter 51, 10 and 11. It says here, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? That He hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Did you see that? He had made a way for you and me. He made a way in the great depths of sin. In all the depths of the whole world. All the mire and the muck. And the sin and all the corruption and all the storms of life, God has made a way for His ransom to pass over, just like the Israelites through the Red Sea. And in verse 11 it says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Those are some wonderful promises that the Lord has given to His own, to His redeemed, to those that won't turn away or walk away or run away, but that those would run towards the light, run towards God, run towards the cross, that they would embrace the cross, carry their cross, and then use that cross down the road, and all these things that the Lord has put upon their life, that cross will make a bridge for them to cross over from death to life. Jesus made a way. And if we would just pick up our cross, He'll help us. Praise God. Praise God Almighty. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. "For His anger endureth but a moment, In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Do you remember Paul and Silas? Let me go there. Let's go to, I believe it was Acts 16. Let's go to Acts 16. I think that's where it was. Yeah, okay. And let me find the verses here. I'm going to start at verse 23. Acts 16, 23, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." You see, they didn't let these kinds of persecutions take away their joy. You see what I'm trying to say? They kept their joy. That was their strength in times of trouble. You see, in verse 25 it says, At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. You see, when God does that to your life, the shackles fall away. All the shackles of sin falls away. Souls are saved. People rejoice. And God makes a way where there is no way, in a dreary desert, in a gloomy night, in a mournful state. God is able to lift us up, to raise us up, to help us, lead us and guide us in the way that is right, true, and good, that will bear fruit. And he will make a way for you and me if we would just only obey and walk in righteousness and seek his face. And with great sincerity, ask God to show us how to live with a humbleness of heart. The Lord is mindful of, and he's mindful of those that walk with humility, that are contrite. God will hear those people. If we will but just reach out to God, he'll help us to bear that fruit. He'll till that land. He'll prune those branches. He'll do all that for us. Those are the benefits of becoming a Christian, the benefits of asking God to make a way for me too. I want to repent. I want to do what's right. I want to walk in obedience. I want to walk in the light. I want to please God. And he'll make a way for us if we will just seek him, humble ourselves, praise his name, do all these things. And in verse 27 it says, "And the keeper of the prisoner," or the prison, "awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." You see, these guards were responsible for their life. If any of these prisoners escaped, these guards were responsible for their very life. That was a dreadful thing, but look what happened. And in verse 28 it says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Isn't that the goodness and grace of God? Amen. Stopping this jailer, this guard, from killing himself. You see, every life is important. Nobody is insignificant. Nobody. That includes these guards and jailers. That includes some a stuffed suit with glasses and sitting behind a desk all day who only pushes numbers. You don't hear him, you don't see him, he's kind of a recluse, a mouse. But yet God cares for that person too. God cares for the criminal. God cares for you and for me if we would just reach out to God. Reach out. Ask God to help us, to show us the way. But yet we know that The Word of God says that the Lord was found of them that sought Him not. So we know that God's goodness and His grace reaches throughout all eternity to the ends of the earth. Who can know, who can understand the mercy and grace of God? I don't know of anyone who really does, but God Himself. That is reserved only for God to know. Amen. And it says in 29, and He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And He brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How about that? Well, that's a life-saving, that's a life-changing experience. And God knew what it would take for that jailer to be saved. God knew what it would take to move him. And God was mindful of this man, mindful of you and me, using the praises of Paul and Silas to do it. To open doors, to crush the devil, to take the shackles away from our hands and feet, our minds, our hearts. Shackles must fall away when we live for God, when we sing praises of joy and gladness to the Lord and sing His praises and worship Him. He says, I will not give glory to another. Amen. He's not willing to share any glory with any other God, with any other person. But that's reserved only for the Lord. But He rewards those that do. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The Lord is with us. And they spake unto him and the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Wait, I'm sorry here. It says, let me back up. Bear with me. He said, well, in 30, let me just go back to 30 again. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in 31 it says, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That to me is an amazing thing to read that. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. To me, that is what the joy of the Lord can do. They weren't shaken by life circumstances. They didn't give in. They didn't give out. They didn't collapse. God helped them. God heard them, their cries, because they paid homage to God Almighty. They didn't forget to praise His name. They bore the fruit of joy. It was their strength. That's part of what it can do for you and me. When these end times become even more of a calamity upon us, when they become even more of a troublesome thing, when we know that there's nowhere else to go and nowhere to turn, our backs are against the wall, but what we know that God, when our backs are against the wall, then He moves on our behalf. We know that God is able, He's able to make a way where there's nothing but darkness and closed doors, but He can shake the foundations of the heavens, shake the foundations of the earth for you and me if we will praise Him. He will shake the foundations of the whole world for you and me. That's a wonderful God that we serve. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10, it says here, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Any of us have any weaknesses? We all have them, don't we? And it says here, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, what we do is, Yeah, we have weaknesses in our lives, but we don't give up. We have weaknesses, but we don't give in. We have weaknesses, but we don't succumb to failure. We get up, a righteous man gets up 7 times when he falls. So it is here. And in verse 10 it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know why? Because we trust in God. We put our faith in Him. We put our hope in Him. We put all our trust in the living God, who the only one is able to deliver us, because it brings Him glory when we do it. In Psalm 126, 5 and 6, it says, and they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. How about that? Just look at that for a minute. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. What does that tell you? Right there. That tells me that all the toil and all the tears and all the circumstances of life are planting seed of righteousness and faith, that God will move in due time, and that you will bear the sheaves of God. You will bear sheaves and bring them to God, bearing and gladness and joy following. Because we didn't give up. But eventually, there was a harvest. Eventually, the rains came. And we would now be jubilant and joyful, because through much toil and through much pressure and hard work and discouragement and apparent hopelessness, but that God opened the door. He didn't ignore what we were going through, but He came at His appointed time. In His time, He helped us in our appointed time. His appointed time is our appointed time in His good, in His time. His will should be our will. His desires should be our desires. We should see through His eyes and hear with His ears and understand with His heart. But it takes time and it takes effort. It takes toiling and tilling and pruning and purging. And in verse 6 it says in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Boy, that's a precious promise. That's of God. Finally, I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, 21. It says, when Jesus welcomes his own, he will say this, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How valuable is joy? It's everything. How valuable is it to walk and to bear the fruit of joy? It'll change your life. It'll help you. Now, I want to go where the next fruit is peace. True peace is impossible to find without Jesus Christ. We all know that. We know that we live in a world where there's nothing but barking dogs, honking cars, ringing phones, off-the-hook radios, computers, calamity, drunks on the streets, accidents, loud music that hurts a person's ears. I mean, in more ways than one, it hurts my ears. And I'm talking about traffic, pollution, smog, all these things that are in the world, all these things that bring stress upon our lives. But through it all, we can have peace that passes all understanding. If we go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and 17, it says, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. You see, this is the painful distress and anxiety, the fear, the trouble, the uncertain restlessness that we find that is invited into our lives when we pay heed to the flesh, to the sin, that produces nothing but a bunch of noise and chaos in our lives. There's no peace in that. That's why we must follow after peace. Follow after truth. Follow after that hope. We know that in Proverbs chapter 16, 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've been in situations before many times how that I've been around people that for one reason or another, they didn't like me. I don't know what it was, they just had it out for me. They wanted to drive a nail here and a spike over here and a spear over there and a stab in the back and every which way. They find a way to, you know, they want to take you down. And you don't know why. You know what you've done to them. They just don't like you. Maybe it's the way you look. I don't know. Maybe. But it happens. But we know what? We know that the Lord is with those that put their trust and hope in Him, where there's peace and joy in the midst of all that. And in Genesis 26, 28 and 31 it says, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they arose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So what he's saying is, you can have enemies with a knife at your throat, or you can have enemies that really would rather just see you dead. But God will make a way where your enemies will live at peace with you in spite of it all. They'll live in harmony in spite of all of that chaos. He'll make a way. That's happened to me several times in my life where you knew people were out to get you, but somehow, some way, God always sent a friend, an ally, or they prevented them from doing a certain thing because of circumstances or whatever, or changed their mind or put a hook in their nose and turned them around. The Lord is able to do all such things. I know that there are many examples each of us have. All of us have those kind of examples, I'm sure. And it's a wonderful thing to behold, because we know that when that happens, that God is watching out for us. He's there for us. He won't leave us nor forsake us. And in John chapter 14, 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, there is a peace in the world, but it's a false peace at best. There's a godly peace. There's a worldly peace. Worldly peace is based on all kinds of treaties, handshakes that don't mean anything at all, because you hear and you see and you're around people all the time. They'll promise you to do something, but they don't keep their word. Promises are broken every day. Promises and promises and promises. Yeah. Show me with your life and with your action. Don't tell me with your words. You see, that's the big difference that we see today. But peace. There is a godly peace and there's a worldly peace. God gives us the kind of peace that passes all understanding, so that no matter what we go through in life, no matter what we're going through, you and you and you and you, everywhere, all over, it doesn't even matter who you are, God still sees you too. And He's going to be there for you too. He's going to show you that peace. He's going to give you that peace. But that's one of the fruits that we are to bear. It's cultivated. That's something that just doesn't come unearned. You can't earn your salvation. I'm not saying that. But it's what comes with living a life yielded to the Lordship of Jesus in your life. It's what Jesus produces in the harvest, in the field, in your life, as He tills and prunes and purges. And peace becomes a part of who you are. It's a part of bearing that fruit that Jesus is doing in your life. As He works things in and works things out, as you go through circumstances in life and you go through all kinds of calamities, and you go through life and you go through this trouble here and you go through that trouble there, and He brings you out. What He's doing is He's producing in you faith and peace and joy and hope. He's producing in you all these things that you take baby steps, but eventually you get to that place where you're bearing fruit. You get to that place where through all the toil and all the trouble that you're bearing this fruit. That's how your fruit becomes fruit. It's not through the easy believism stuff. It's not the wide road to destruction. It's not the easy way, the easy life. No. You bear fruit through the hardships of life. And then it says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, when you're a Christian, you really don't have any trouble at all. And I know, I remember even Pastor said that, but that's true. It's a true statement. When you think about it, when you have Jesus in your life, you really don't have any real trouble. It's just going through situations, but He's holding your hand. You see, it's going through tough times, but He's got your back. He's going to help you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. So you're never really in trouble. You're just going through tough times, but God wants to help you to bear the fruit that you need to bear to become pleasing before to come to that place where you're pleasing before His eyes, and where you can be a joy to Him. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to hope in Him. He wants you to have that peace. The devil doesn't want you to have it. We know that. The devil wants to fill your life with entertainment. He wants to fill your life with debilitating conflicts. He wants to fill your life with ruin, and he wants to fill your life with carnal and fleshy things. The devil wants to take away all that peace. The devil wants to snatch it away at any chance he can. And he's going to snatch it away from those that are not deeply rooted in Jesus. He's going to snatch it away from those that have a shallow root system. If you're not deeply rooted in the Lord, if you're not deeply rooted in Him, you're not going to have what it takes to sustain. You're not going to bear the fruit that needs to be bore. And that's why we go through these troubling circumstances. When you bear fruit, you're going to be bear fruit because your roots are running deep. And they won't run deep until that fruit or that land is cultivated. That land is tilled. That fallow ground is broken up. And in James chapter 3, 17 and 18, it says, "But with wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy." In verse 18 it says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Therefore, righteousness is seed from which good fruit grows. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7 it says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So that's what we're trying to talk about here too. You know, we can go through life and we can lose our peace if we're not rooted in the Lord. But we can have that peace if we're rooted in Jesus, because we know that Jesus was the example. When he was on that ship on the ocean, we know that he was fast asleep and the storms were round about him. And the apostles thought that they were going to drown and that the ship was going to capsize. But yet there was Jesus, fast asleep, full of peace, no worries, no fears. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to have that kind of peace. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in him." Praise God. I need not say no more on that. That pretty much speaks for itself. And then we have patience. That's another fruit that we must all bear. The world's patience includes tolerance for most sin, evil, including homosexuality and abortion. That's the patience of the world. The patience of the world is a false patience. There is no real patience in the world. In a patience in the world, they approve of sin. They think that if you get angry at homosexuals, if you get angry at those that are having abortions, or abortion doctors, or those that are killing the unborn, that you don't have any tolerance. You don't have any love. You don't have any patience. You don't have the love of Christ in you. But you see, that's opposite of what God wants us to be. In Psalm 34, 18 and 19, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." So we know that through this world, through all the hardships, the Lord is able to deliver us and work patience in us. Through the hardship of this life, we learn to understand what it means to have faith and patience because troubles will bring that about. Troubles in this life will cause that to germinate, will cause that to grow. The troubles of this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I remember of hearing a story in Vietnam, how that a pastor who was in shackles and chains for his faith was brought to the gate, and there was his loving wife and his child. And the pastor was given a choice, either renounce his faith or watch his son and his wife get killed in front of his eyes. And his son cried out, "Dad, don't ever forsake the Lord Jesus." And at that very moment, they shot him right through the head. And he killed him. They killed him. And his brains scattered, of course. I don't mean to get real graphic here, but you know how it would be. And they did the same thing to his wife. His wife told him, "Don't renounce the Lord." And they shot and killed her. They put him back on these shackles and chains, and they tortured him. Finally, his life was ended. But he didn't renounce the Lord. Through it all, he had the peace of Christ to make the right choice, the right decisions in life. Through all those hardships, through all the calamity, you develop faith and patience. And I know here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 23, it says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In other words, what he's saying here is he left that judgment into the hands of God. That all retaliation was patiently left into the hands of God. You're going to suffer things, you're going to go through stuff in your life, and it's not going to seem right. It's just going to seem plain wrong. It doesn't make any sense. But God makes a way. He helps us. He helps us to understand what it means to have patience. And in Exodus 34, 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." You see, God's patience delays wrath, that some might repent. That's the whole purpose of God's patience. God is patient towards us, that we might repent. God is patient in spite of all the calamity, in spite of all the trouble that we go through. He knows that we're still developing, we're still growing, we're being pruned and purged. But this is one of the fruits that he helps us to bear through tough times. Learning patience. Learning control. And the Lord has been patient with you and me so that we too would bear fruit. We too would have a living chance. We too could stand before him one day. We could one day gain victory over sin and self and the devil, over the world. But that's the patience of Christ. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. This is in 2 Peter 3:9. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering is just another word for patience. To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I am so thankful that God is patient with me, because I know that had he not been patient with me, I wouldn't even be here today. I probably should have died, 30 years ago. But the Lord was patient with me, and he's patient with you also. In James chapter 1, 2 and 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see what I'm talking about here? It's through these tough times that patience is developed. Acts chapter 20, 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You see, Paul learned to let go of the world. He learned to let go of the flesh. He learned to know what it was meant to live free in Christ. In Philippians 3:13, 14, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we're to let go. We're to let faith and patience and peace have their perfect work in us. Just let go of all that you're hanging on to. Let go of all those worries and fears and strifes. And let God have his perfect work in your life. Now we're moving on to kindness. Kindness is another fruit-bearing virtue that we all need. Kindness today is so rare. It requires a discipline. It's thoughtful and considerate of others. Kindness is one of those rare virtues that you find in people anymore. It's hard to find anyone that'll be kind to you anymore at all. Go to a grocery store, people don't even smile at you anymore. You go to a bank teller, they might slap your money down, have a good day, see you later. You just go to wherever you go, kindness is one of the very few rare things that I find anymore that is even really evident in the lives of people. But I don't see how people can have kindness if they don't have Jesus in their life. I don't see how they can truly have kindness unless they're living with those fruits, unless they're being cultivated in them. Pretty tough to have that kind of kindness if you're walking in the flesh. It's pretty tough to have that kind of kindness if you're walking after the world. Because the world teaches you it's about me, myself, and I. It's all about selfishness in the world. It's all about give me what I want, and I want it now. It's all about greediness, and taking things away from people. Stealing. All these things. But we know that there's a godly kindness. There's the kind of kindness that only God can cultivate in the lives of his true disciples the world over. If we look at Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You see what it's saying? It's a righteous wisdom and fairness towards others. In verse 10, it says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." What he's saying is to be thoughtful and blameless. Verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." You see, kindness bears the seeds that only God can can help you grow. In 2 Samuel 9, I got to go there. I think I got to go there. 2 Samuel, I wrote down 9, 1 through 13. Here we see 1 through 13. David was motivated by his faithfulness to Jonathan. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul? I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And there they had called him unto David, the king, said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel." And I don't know how to pronounce that. Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David and fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's, thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land for Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons, thy servants, shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits of thy master's son, may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord and king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said to the king, "He shall eat at my table." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. So he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Well, that is a tough one to... That's a tough word to speak, that name. But you see the kindness of God. You see how God works in us, that kind of kindness. It's the Lord only who can give us that. And in Luke chapter 6, 35 to 36, it says, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." So So I know it's tough. I mean, we live in a world where people constantly offend us. People say things and do things to us. But yet we need to find it somehow in our heart to reach deep down to show that kindness. Sometimes it takes a while to come out. But sometimes we just need to just do it. Sometimes just need to obey and say, Lord, I'm just going to do it. And just see what happens. And God will work the rest out. In Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10 it says, And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay, praise God. Well, I guess I don't know how to expound on that one. It pretty much says what it says, and it means what it means. Hebrews chapter 12, 15 says, Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, we are still commanded to mark those that are contrary to us, but that doesn't mean that we can't show kindness to them either. That doesn't mean that we allow roots of anger or bitterness to well up in us in spite of the hardships that we go through. We can have the kindness of God in spite of those that are looking to destroy our lives, to destroy our character. We can still show kindness. It's the God kind of kindness that only a Christian knows how to show. And in Luke chapter 6:38 it says, Give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So we know what that means. We know that we are to, if we want to be treated a certain way, we too must treat others the same way we want to be treated. In Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13, it says, Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Sometimes you can be going through some hardships where people are doing and saying things to you. Sometimes it's about timing. Sometimes it's a timing factor. Sometimes you're not able to say things or to do things to get right. But you can still have a good heart. You can still have a heart of kindness, willing to do something that is right and good. Until the Lord opens that door where the rights will be, or the wrongs will be righted. Where all that was done wrong to you will be made right. All that was done wrong will be forgiven. So that you have that kindness. That kindness, that prevailing kindness that only God knows. That He shows His own how to live. How to be, how to react, not react, but how to act. In Isaiah 54:10 it says, For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. There is a blood covenant. Our redemption is through Jesus. on the cross, a living and enduring relationship. With that, I'd just like to close. Heavenly Father, I pray, O God, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to bear these fruits, O God. Help us to learn from thee, O God, for you are meek and mild. Help us to know and to learn and to understand what it means to bear the fruits. To bear the fruits of your Spirit, O God. That we too can fall in line and line up with the Word of God and to obey the Spirit of God. To obey your Word. It's not easy, O Lord, in this day and age. Especially in this day and age when people are looking to cut your throat. People are looking, O Lord, to find any manner of way that they can gossip and any manner of way that they could speak evil of another. Oh, Lord God. But help us, Lord, to be opposite of that. Help us, Lord, to walk with your Spirit, to bear the true fruits. Help us, oh God, to learn how to die to self, to die to the flesh, die to the world, die to sin, so that you would be resurrected in our lives and we could live evermore peaceably with you. We pray the blood of Jesus to cover us, O God, today. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that the Holy Ghost would quicken us every day. Show us how to live. In these dark days, in this tough time, yet you still have a remnant who are willing to obey, who are willing to do all that is needed to be done through and through to the end, to endure. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.